It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Changing Ministries International with Dr. E.K.D. Quick. With your Bible in hand and your heart open to learn, let's join the teaching in progress.
From the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse number 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What is repentance? Is there true repentance? Is there false repentance? What's the motive behind repentance? Is there evidence of repentance? Repentance is found all through the scriptures. Even God repents. God changes his response towards us. God changes the way he relates to us. For example, when Jonah had preached to the Ninevites that if they would not change or repent within 40 days, God would destroy that civilization. God would judge the Ninevites. And because the Ninevites repented, God changed his response towards them from a response of judgment to a response of loving mercy and grace. The same example we can use as parents when we tell our children that dinner will be ready soon and that they cannot have any snacks before dinner. The child puts his hand in the cookie jar and takes a cookie. The child realizes that he's done something wrong and puts the cookie back before eating it and confesses to the parents and says, I'm sorry, Mom, sorry, Dad. I was just a little bit anxious. I'm hungry. I apologize. Instead of the parent turning to chastise that child for taking the cookie with perhaps a timeout session, instead the response of the parent changes to a loving hug and saying, it's okay, son. Just be patient. Dinner will be ready soon. It's the same way our Heavenly Father works towards us. When we repent, God changes his response towards us and changes from the chastisement mode to the loving, gracious, mercy mode. Let's look at what repentance is. Repentance is a basic biblical principle that must be accomplished in our lives in order to reap the benefits of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to learn the fallacies of worldly repentance and the spiritual truths about godly repentance through the Word of God. First of all, let's look at some examples of what repentance is not. Number one, repentance is not based on being caught. Turn with me to the book of Matthew 27 and verse number 3. Judas Iscariot, one of the original apostles, betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the traitor in the Bible. He is the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Here in Matthew 27, verse number 3, an example of false repentance. Repentance based on just being caught. Verse 3 of chapter 27 says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, betrayed Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Here, Judas Iscariot is repenting only because he's been caught, only because the Bible says he was condemned, only because he's trying to save face. Everyone knows now that Judas is a traitor, a betrayer. His motivation is not to receive forgiveness and reconciliation with God. His motivation is external. It's because he was caught. This is important because individuals think they've repented before God when actually they're only changing because of external consequences, being caught. Judas Iscariot only repented because he got caught. You can see here there's no joy in his repentance. Soon afterwards, in verse number 5, he goes and hangs himself. If there is true repentance, there's going to be joy that follows. There's going to be merriment, excitement, euphoria, the joy of being forgiven. The Bible speaks of that in Luke chapter 15 over and over again, where it states that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repentance. So when an individual turns from their wicked ways and turns towards God, there's joy in repentance. Judas Iscariot had no joy. He had no merriment. He was filled with overwhelming sorrow, overwhelming grief, overwhelming guilt that led to him hanging himself. Another point here, repentance is not based on just being sorry. Look down at the same chapter, chapter 27 of Matthew, and verses 4 and 5, and we see an example of false repentance being based on just being sorry. The same Judas saying in verse number 4 and 5, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they say, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Here we see, once again, false repentance. Here, though, based on just being sorry. It's emotional. Yes, Judas was sorry. Yes, he felt guilty. But it was not the kind of guilt that turned him to change his ways. It was not the kind of guilt and sorry that caused him to go back to Jesus and confess his sins. Instead, he goes to the chief priests and elders and try and save face. He tries to make amends by giving them back the 30 pieces of silver. When all along he could have went to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Oh God, forgive me. Jesus, I'm sorry. Wash me and cleanse me." And in God's mercy and in God's forgiveness, he would have been washed and cleansed and forgiven. Instead, being filled with overwhelming guilt and grief, he goes and hangs himself. Another example we can look here is an abusive husband or an abusive wife who goes through the cycle of violence. Individuals build up in the tension stage and they burst out with anger and act out in abuse towards a spouse. As that anger and abuse is released, they do feel sorry. They do feel bad about what they've done. Now they're in, though, the hearts and flowers stage. They're in a honeymoon stage where they think that candy and flowers and sweet kisses and a confession can make it all go away. They weren't sorry for being sorry unto God. They were sorry after what happened. And as evident, there's no change, because as soon as the tension stage builds up again in the cycle of violence, they're going to act out and burst out with anger and with abuse. That's called a cycle of violence. It is not true repentance. It's false repentance based on just being sorry. Therefore, there will be no change, and after a while, the cycle will continue. Another example of false repentance is that repentance is not based on fear of punishment or consequence. A good example of this is found in Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. Both men died. One went to heaven, one went to hell. Both were separated by a great gulf, a spiritual Grand Canyon, if you will. They could not communicate to each other. Yet, in verse number 27 and 28, here we see a confession by the rich man in hell. He complains to Abraham and tries to order Lazarus like he did on earth. Verse 27, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest sendeth him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he would may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." This is false repentance based on only being concerned of the punishment. He wants Lazarus to go and speak to the 5 brethren. The rich man never confesses. The rich man never repents. The rich man never turns to God and says, "Oh God, forgive me." We see here a couple of things. Number one, as a person dies, so they shall be in eternity. He tried to order Lazarus on earth. He tries to order Lazarus in hell. If we die bitter, we'll be bitter throughout eternity. If we die in lust, we'll be in sinful lust throughout eternity. If we die in hatred, we'll be in hatred throughout eternity. Yes, there is scripture that backs that up. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Also, we see here that the rich man had false repentance only based on the punishment. His only focus was on fear of punishment for his brothers. We see another example in life to where individuals sometimes are in the courtroom and before the judge passes sentence, before the consequences of the situation is known and the gavel of the judge drops, the individual tries to make a plea bargain and tries to say, I will change, judge. I will not do the same thing again. And sometimes when they leave the courtroom, they may be changed. But oftentimes, if it's external consequences, if it's external punishment they're trying to avoid, then there's no internal change from within. Therefore, it's false repentance. It's all based on their circumstances, all based on trying to get out of punishment, all based on trying to get out of certain consequences. This is false repentance. Another point here on false repentance is that repentance is not based on wanting something in return. This is unconditional repentance, not conditional repentance. It's not a quid pro quo kind of relationship or this for that kind of relationship. It's unconditional repentance. A good example is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. It says here, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, speaking of Esau, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, is a reference back to Genesis chapter 27, to where Jacob was going to Isaac. Isaac was on his deathbed, and he was about to give the blessing, the inheritance, to his son, his firstborn. However, Esau, the firstborn, had given away his inheritance right, that is, to Jacob. Jacob knew that Isaac was dying, and Jacob knew that Esau was the firstborn. Jacob then put on garment that felt like Esau, that smelled like Esau, and Isaac, being dim in his sight, smelled and felt and thought it was Esau, and he gave Jacob the inheritance, the blessing. Esau comes shortly afterwards and prays that he receives the blessing, the inheritance, the birthright. Isaac realizes he's already given the inheritance to Jacob. And Esau, crying, not true tears of repentance, he was only crying to try and get a blessing. He wasn't crying that he had given up his inheritance right to Jacob earlier. He was only crying because he did not receive a blessing. He was trying to get something in return. As a result, we see he did not confess that he gave up his inheritance right. And he continued to try and blame Jacob instead of confessing for himself. This is individuals trying to repent because they want something in return. And this is why individuals cannot desire to be saved just to avoid hell. We get saved because we receive the love of God through Christ Jesus. And as a result, God saves us from the judgment of hell and gives us the inheritance of heaven. Esau had it backwards. He was trying to avoid the consequence of not having the inheritance without seeking the love of the Father and the inheritance that followed. Same thing today. Individuals should choose the love of the Father, and then they receive the inheritance of heaven, and as a result, be saved from a burning judgment of hell. This is false repentance, not based on wanting something in return. Here we see our last point on false repentance. True repentance is not based on behalf of another. A good example is 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and here King Saul, in his disobedience, was rejected by God from being king, yet he's going to Samuel the prophet to try to be restored. He should have gone to God, but instead he's going to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 24 and 25 state this, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I fear the people and obey their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." Here we see that King Saul should have gone to God. He feared the people and did not obey God's voice. He went to Samuel. He should have gone to God. If he had true repentance and the love of God in his heart, he would have turned to God and said, "Oh God, I've sinned against you and against heaven." Here King Saul tried to go to a proxy, tried to go to someone who stood in the place of God for God's forgiveness. Individuals do that today. They look to a pastor or to a pope, or they look to someone else, a priest, to confess to, when we have access to go straight to God and receive forgiveness of sins. There is a saying in the old time church that God has no grandchildren. What does that mean? That just because our mother is saved, or our father may be a preacher, or our grandmother may be a good person, it does not mean that we are forgiven and heaven is our home. We must go to God for ourselves. Yes, individuals may intercede for us. Yes, individuals may pray for us, much like Job did his children. However, each individual must confess with their mouth and believe in their own heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Not based on behalf of another, but based on our own confession, our own true repentance. Let's look at what repentance is in the Bible. A good scripture for that is Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 illustrates true repentance. It says here, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Both confess and forsake. Confess and forsake shall have mercy. When we confess, we take ownership. We take responsibility and accountability for our actions, for our choices. When we forsake, we turn from them and we turn to God. That's what repentance is. It's from the family of Greek words, roughly pronounced metaneo. It means guilt with reformation, guilt with a change, guilt which causes us to turn around and change direction. Literally, a military term, about face. To turn from hate to love. To turn from holding a grudge to forgiveness. To turn from being mean-spirited to kind. To turn from that which made us guilty to that which cleansed us from our guilt, God Himself. Let's look at some examples of true repentance. True repentance comes from God's love through Jesus Christ. A good example is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commendeth," or God proved His love towards us. He proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were yet in sin, living in sin, estranged from God, God proved His love for us by providing Jesus Christ to die for our sins and being risen from the dead. It's not because of us, it's in spite of us. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. When we see how good God is, how loving God is, how kind God is, how God is long-suffering with us, how God will forgive us of everything we've done wrong, no questions asked. All we need do is confess and forsake, and God will forgive. The Bible says, "With love and kindness have I drawn thee." The Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and then turn from their wicked ways," that's repent, Then I'll hear from heaven. Then I'll forgive their sin. Then I'll heal their land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Another point is that repentance must have evidence. Repentance must have evidence. A good example of this is in Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, chief of the local IRS. He would collect taxes from his own people, the Jews, working on behalf of the Roman conquerors of that empire. He would collect instead his authorized amount of 10 to 20% taxes. He would collect 50, 60, 70, 80% taxes, give the Romans their 10 to 20%, and then receive the rest as a kickback in his pocket. That's why the publicans were hated above all others. They extorted their own people on behalf of the Roman conquerors and took ungodly interest, property, and put people in debtor's prison in order to collect his taxes. Luke 19 verse 8 says, And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Here Zacchaeus is showing evidence of his repentance by giving back that which he has stolen from the people through unjust interest. Here, there's evidence in repentance. Good example, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. It says here, For behold, the selfsame thing that you sold after a godly sort. Here it is. What carefulness it wrought in you. In other words, what working of obedience in you. Yea, what indignation and hatred of sin. Yea, what fear of God and the result of sin. Yea, what vehement desire to make things right. Yea, what zeal to do the right thing. Yea, what revenge in punishing those that are guilty. Here we see the Corinthians in the first book of Corinthians were told by Paul to cut fellowship and break fellowship with an individual who was sleeping with a stepmother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They broke fellowship sternly. And now Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells them to restore fellowship because the person had repented and to now show love. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 11, we just read the evidence of their true repentance, their zeal, their desire. There's a righteous indignation. There's evidence of repentance. Just as there's fruit of the Spirit, there's evidence of true repentance. We're not going to enjoy the same things we did in sin as we do now in this new life if there's true repentance. We're going to see sin a different way. We're going to see unforgiveness a different way, hatred a different way. We're going to see it through the eyes of repentance. We're going to see it through the eyes of God and see it for what it is. And we're going to turn from it, have a change of mind, a change of direction, decision reversal, and turn towards God. From we as takers to now we are givers. Change of mind, change of direction, decision reversal, a change of heart on the inside where it has evidence. John the Baptist said, Bring forth fruits, meat, appropriate for repentance. Let's look at his final point. God always gives space to repent. This is important. The scripture teaches, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God always gives space to repent. He gives years and decades of chances. This is to prove the point that no one can ever blame God for not getting a chance to repent. Every time the sun rises in the daytime, individuals have a chance to repent. Every time there's a sermon, every time there's a tract to be read, every time there's a witness to be heard, a testimony to be said. Every time there's a radio program ministry or a television ministry, Every time there's a missionary speaking, teaching, and preaching in the native tongue of that indigenous country, every time the gospel goes forth, every time a wife or a husband lets their light shine, every time an enemy is witnessed to and given love, every day there's an opportunity for people to see and hear the gospel. It's an opportunity to repent. Every time there's breath a person takes, that same breath can be used to say, "Oh God, forgive me." Every time there's a conversation to be said, that same conversation can be turned to say, "Oh God, have mercy on me." God always gives space to repent. The Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his wicked way and live. Just like the days of Noah, where Noah was building that ark for over a century, every nail, every plank, all the materials he needed, with no factories to help him, no Home Depot he could go to, everything was off the land that God provided, and it took him decades and decades and decades to build that ark. And the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and every time he was hammering, every time he was sawing, he was giving a sermon, he was speaking and showing that it's going to rain. You better get ready, because it's going to rain. Individuals mocked at him and laughed at him and said, "Noah, what are you doing? It never rained on the earth before. Matter of fact, Noah, what is rain?" But God was providing a way, a visual sermon, if you will, for over 100 years for individuals to be saved from the flood. God gave space to repent. What a loving, kind, long-suffering God we have, where God gives space to repent. And on today, perhaps you are needing space to repent, and this is your time to repent. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you have strayed away from his loving kindness, I invite you to pray with me this prayer of salvation, this prayer of rededication. Won't you close your eyes and repeat after me this prayer? Oh God, I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that God raised him from the dead. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Save me today. Forgive me, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Life Changing Ministries International. LCMI is a Christian non-denominational teaching ministry based solely on the Holy Bible, dedicated to pleasing God, glorifying Jesus Christ, and ensuring that the Bible is the foundation everything this ministry proclaims and endorses. For more information, log on to our website at lifechangingministries.com. Please join us again next time for more Bible teaching. And remember, we have the victory through Jesus Christ.